So I've thought for a very long time that there are two things that we should be doing as Christians. And one is that we should be a witness to the goodness of God. And two, we should praise God. We should worship Him. So we just talked about testimonies. Now let's talk about worship. And I direct your attention to the screen. And you please read all of the sections that say all, okay? This call to worship is from Psalms 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. So a call to worship is a responsive reading, and it's mainly used in liturgical church services. That means it's a structured service. And so that's common in like Catholic Mass and Orthodox, Lutheran, and sometimes Methodist services. My parents were Methodist, and I remember us doing a call to worship every Sunday, and it was found in your bulletin. And it was used to prepare you for the service. In that same church, we had a large choir, and that choir was practiced and ready, and they sang to us each Sunday. And in a Catholic Mass, when I've been there, they've had like a responsive singing. The cantor, the person who leads it, he will sing a verse, and then the congregation, they sing a response. And so there are many different styles of worship. But the important part is not how we worship, but it's who we worship, right? Worshiping God brings us closer to Him. And Heather and I were talking this week about that feeling sometimes that you just want to be closer to God. And you, that desire, it just affects your whole life. You just want your whole life to be closer to God. Have you ever been in a worship service and you feel this electricity kind of go through you? It kind of starts at your head and it just kind of works its way through your body. When that happens to me, the only thing I can do is just smile and say, "Hello, God." And I asked a lady that once. She was a beautiful lady. She did a Bible study that Dan and I went to. And I asked her, I said, "Do you ever feel that tingle in your body?" And she said, "No, I never have." And she loved the Lord. But sometimes I think we really need to desire the Holy Spirit just to come and be a part of our worship, right? And so sometimes when we're singing, we just need to feel that Holy Spirit with us. Corporate worship is a worship that we do together as a body, and it can mean different things. I think currently it usually means that we are singing and that we are trying to enter into God's presence by that singing. And many of the lyrics come from Psalms, or at least in part they do. Some people like to sing the old hymns. And some people like contemporary music. And did you know, though, that there was even conflict about the hymns? If you went to church in America in 1906, you would have to choose between the churches who accepted pipe organ music and those that did not, those that thought it was a pagan instrument. And so there has been conflict about worship forever. Well, maybe not forever, but there has been. Contemporary music in the church started in the 1960s during the Jesus movement, and then it gained in popularity in the 80s and 90s. And it is common for people today in America to leave the church if they don't play the kind of music that they prefer. So churches, they have started trying to make both sides happy. Some will have two services, so they'll have a hymn service and then they'll have a contemporary music service. Some will do a blended service where you get some of each in each service. But I think it's interesting that people would leave the church over the music. Who is worship for? Is worship for our entertainment? Or is it for God? And if it's for us to enter into the presence of God, isn't it the attitude of our heart that brings us closer to God and what we are willing to do in worship? And so that means we're not thinking about, is this a hymn or is this contemporary music? It's our heart growing closer to God. There's also a new worship approach emerging, and it's called the New Hymn Movement. And what they do is they take traditional hymns and they set them to contemporary instrumentation and vocal arrangements. And I'm sure Mark is studying about this new hymn movement. We'll have to talk about that. Our scripture this morning is Psalm 63:4. It's found on the on your bulletin, on the front cover of your bulletin. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. A charismatic worship service is comfortable with hand raising during corporate worship. It focuses on promptings of the Holy Spirit. It can involve clapping, dancing, spontaneous prayers, laughing in the Spirit, and sometimes kneeling. And many churches today have taken out their prayer benches. We used to have these prayer benches that were long, and they were here between the first set of pews and the altar. And I remember I had walked away from the church for a while. And when I came back, I went to this little Assembly of God church in Colorado. And I remember spending so many different Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights just kneeling with tears in my eyes at one of those prayer benches as God was working on my heart. And there was a lot to work out. I had walked pretty far, and God was bringing me back. It was a place of surrender. And I will tell you, it takes real humility to get up out of your pew and walk up to the front as a in obedience to an altar call. Because you know people are watching you. But it's not about that. It's not about a show. It's about you answering God's call, and you humble yourself, and you kneel before him, and you let God talk to you. And I have been thinking that I would like us to have prayer benches again. And so if you have an opinion about that, tell me about what your opinion is. Not during service, but at some other time. Let me know. Let me know what you think about prayer benches. It's kind of funny. When I was getting my idea for my sermon, we were at Bible study last Sunday, and Pam had said, you know, if we were in a different country, people might worship completely different. And of course, that's true. Dan and I have witnessed that true. We've been in a lot of different countries. And I think all week, God was just working on with me about what is worship. And then today, we were having some problems in the sound booth, and we didn't know if we were actually going to have, you know, audio-visual technology today, and Pam and I prayed about it, and really what came to me is God said, are you willing to worship even if the sound system or the video isn't going to work correctly? Do you need all of that? Now, of course, we like all of that. We're going to continue to have that, but it's not the important thing. Our worship to God is the important thing. And when I think about how important worship is, I think of the Palm Sunday story in Luke 19. And Jesus, he was coming near the place where the road goes to the Mount of Olives. And this whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for the miracles that they had seen. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And Jesus said, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." And you know, we should never be embarrassed or let pride stand in the way of our worship. Don't be quiet. Don't leave it for the rocks to cry out. That means we've really failed in our worship if the rocks have to cry out. And beyond corporate worship, there's personal worship. And there's so many different ways that people worship God. And yes, you can sing, you can listen to worship music. I love that form of worship. Though you never, ever want to hear me up here with a mic singing. That's just between me and God. Sometimes my husband hears a little bit of it, but yeah, you don't need that. And you can pray and read scripture. That's obviously a form of worship. But what about fasting? Is fasting worship? How about art? How about serving others? Can we serve others as our worship to God? I think we can. Dan says that there are times when he is bicycling, that cycling becomes a form of worship for him. He says it's his time where he spends with God, and he lets go of some distractions that he has, and he feels the presence of God. Now, earlier in our marriage, I wanted to say, no, that just means you want to go bicycling. But I have matured. I have matured. And I realize it is very true that it is his moment to be alone with God. And I think that the Bible supports the concept of active worship. In Mark 12:30, it says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength." So I was in my mid-50s when I learned about worship flags. And before that, I had only been in one service. It was in Atlantic, Iowa, in an Assembly of God church. And they had a special service. And these five elderly ladies came in, and they worshiped with flags. And I thought, well, that's very interesting. And it was kind of a choreographed number. But it was quite lovely. So I'm in Nepal, and I meet this dance teacher, and she and I became really good friends, and her name was Liz, and Liz loves to worship with flags. And she asked me if I wanted to flag with her, and at first I said, no way, oh, no way. An old lady like me is not going to stand up and dance. That's just never going to happen. But then I thought about it, and I thought, why wouldn't I try it? And so we went up on her roof. She had a flat roof in Nepal. And she turned on just some praise and worship music. And she showed me a few dance movements that you can do with flags. And then she said, the rest is between you and the Holy Spirit. And we just flagged. And we flagged how the Holy Spirit led us to do that. And it was such a beautiful experience. And I realized it really spoke to my heart. Even an old lady like me can dance before the Lord. And there was another time that Dan and I went with a group. We were in Nepal, and we went to an orphanage. And we taught the kids a Bible story. And then we put on music, and we handed each of the kids, and there were a lot of kids, a worship flag, a little one. And we just let them praise God. And it was one of the most joyful experiences. Some of the kids would get so excited that they would just jump up and down, and their little flags would be just going. And I just can't even express to you how wonderful that was. And there was another time I brought worship flags to a woman's drug and alcohol treatment center, it's an inpatient. And I gave them worship flags, and I turned on music in their own language. And they just danced before the Lord, and most of them just had tears, just tears. It let them express things to God that they didn't even have words for. Flags have different purposes in the Bible. Flags can serve as a visible sign based on scriptures, like Isaiah 62, to declare God's kingdom, truth, and promises in the physical and spiritual realm. A couple of years ago, Dan and I were high in a mountain village, and it was known for Christian persecution, kind of serious persecution, and evil spirits. And they always put the Buddhist temples up on, like, the highest point of the mountain, so they're always just difficult to get to. And so I flagged up there, and it was interesting because I was flagging because it was to proclaim the presence of our God in this very persecuted area. And when I did that, it unleashed some spiritual warfare. And I'm not going to talk about that today, but it was very real. And do you want to see the video of me up in the mountains? Okay, let's see if Lance can get it to go. Jaden saw this video, and he said, "Those are some really high mountains." I said, "Yes, they are." Yeah. So the tall flags that you saw there, those are Buddhist prayer flags. And up there, Buddhism is not a nice religion of peace and yoga. That's not what it is. There are a lot of evil spirits up there. And so for me to be up there flagging, that caused some chaos, actually, to tell you the truth. But flagging also expresses praise and joy and surrender. And to me, worshiping with flags is not about a performance. It's about an experience with God. And let me repeat that. For me, it's not a performance. It's not to entertain others. It's to have an experience with God that I don't have otherwise. And I think flags could even be used in a corporate setting to encourage others in their experience with God. But it's different than if you go to a concert and you're seeing a performance. There's a difference. In the Bible, flags represent God's banner over the people, signaling kingdom identity and acting as a rallying point to gather worshipers. Now, I fully understand that some people will find flagging irreverent in church. But remember King David? He danced before the Lord with all his might as they brought the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, as people worshiped with shouts and the sounds of trumpets. When Michal, the daughter of Saul, mocked him, King David said, "I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this, and I will be humiliated even in my own eyes." And the Bible said that Michal never had children to the day of her death. And this tells me that we should not mock someone's sincere worship. And when I began flagging in my 50s, I realized that God will continue to teach us and to grow us even in our older years. Our relationship with Him should always be deepening and not be stale. God is worthy of our praise. That other video. See our whole lives as opportunities to worship you. Help us to be humble before you and yet to be bold in our worship. Dear God, just be with us this week and be with our thoughts and how we can praise and worship you in all of our activities this week. All praise and glory and honor be to you, gracious and holy God. Amen.